Amen. Thank you for the music. I really wrestled with what to preach on, and I really do like to devote the Sundays of December to Christmas messages. I feel like there's far too little emphasis on the birth of Christ in our world today. You say, preacher, how is that possible? I mean, department stores now put up Christmas decorations before Thanksgiving. And the Cracker Barrel had their first Christmas tree up in the store before Halloween. And yet I still can make my statement, far too little emphasis. Because you see, the vast majority of most people are thinking about Santa Claus and not the Savior. Well, I don't want to burst your bubble, but Christmas isn't about Santa Claus. Christmas is about the Savior of the world. And we ought to do everything in our power to celebrate the second most important date in history as Christians. You say, well, what's the first? The resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many interesting perspectives on the Christmas story. The one I suppose I am most intrigued by is the perspective of the angels. What are angels? The Greek word for angels is angelos. You can imagine that that's where we get the name of Los Angeles, Los Angeles in California. So the word translates a messenger or a servant. So angels are powerful, intelligent, spiritual beings. And the Bible says that they are superior to you and me. Psalms 8, verse 4 and 5. What is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. Powerful, intelligent, spirit beings. And yet, they are just that, spirit beings. They have no body. Oh, they can manifest in a great number of ways. I suppose the first manifestation we see in a physical sense is Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Now, don't interpret from that that the devil and his demons are snakes. Literally. They are snakes figuratively. But on this occasion, the devil chose to manifest as the serpent. He's a fallen angel created by Almighty God. He simply manifests whatever he needs to accomplish his purpose. There's one instance. There are many others in Scripture. And another that's very familiar to us is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing some have entertained angels unaware. You know, I suspect there are many occasions that angels are in our midst and we don't have any idea. We may overlook them. We may take for granted. We may excuse their provision or protection for us as just dumb luck. Just happened to be our blessed day. We need to be careful. They are ministering servants from Almighty God. And they may be present and we not even know. How many angels are there? We really don't know. The Bible's silent about that. It refers to a numberless host. I don't know if that's millions, billions, trillions. No idea. No way to know. Some believe that we all have a guardian angel. And it appears that Matthew might have believed that in Matthew 18:10. He said, their angels always behold the face of the Father. The reference there was to children. And he's saying that they have an angel. Early saints seemed also to believe that we had our own assigned guardian angel. When Peter was freed from jail, he went to the house where everybody was staying and pounded on the door, and they wouldn't let him in because it's Acts 12:15. It's just his angel. Would have sounded like him, would have looked like him. We can't say for sure that everyone has a guardian angel. The Bible is silent about that. We can't say for sure how many angels there are. The Bible is silent about that as well. Well, then what's their primary responsibility, preacher? Glad you asked. Great question. They were created to serve God. They are servants of the Most High God. And He often then commands them or commissions them to serve His people. Hebrews 1:14. Are they, speaking of angels, not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? Guess who that is? That's you and me. So God sends forth His angels to minister to us. Now remember, one third of the angels fell from their position in heaven and followed Lucifer in his shenanigans. Revelation 12:4, his tail, speaking of the devil, drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Now, he's not referring there to a literal tail like a lizard or a dragon. No, he's referring to the influence that Lucifer had. Powerfully seductive being. And because of that, he was able to seduce or entice a third of the angels to join forces with him that they could set themselves up to be worshipped alongside Almighty God. At some point, angels had a choice. Don't know if they still do, can't imagine they do. But at some point, they had a choice as to whether or not they would serve Almighty God. And a third chose to ally with Lucifer. He did try to set himself up as equal, never to conquer God, but to be God's equal. Isaiah 14, verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He said, and God wasn't amused. Look at verse 12 of that same 14th chapter of Isaiah. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nation. There are a great many people that believe the devil's in hell today. I got news for you. He's not in hell. He's never been to hell, Mickey. And if he has anything to do with it, he's not going to hell. He doesn't have anything to do with it. He will be in hell and he'll be cast in the lake of fire and they'll be forever and ever and ever. But so far he's not been. So far he's in the earthly arena and he works tirelessly to hinder God's plan for his people. And he's very, very good at what he does. Well, preacher, that's kind of frightening. We're no match for the angels, and you're right, we're not, but there's no reason to fear. Because remember, you may not be a great mathematician, but if you take one third from a whole of anything, two thirds are left. Two thirds of the angels stayed with God. So even if it requires a 1-to-1 ratio for God's angels to withstand the fallen angels or demons, then God still has another whole third of the angel population that are available at His beck and call to accomplish whatever He sees fit for them. How have angels been used in the past, preacher? A lot of different ways. In Genesis chapter 3, God assigned an angel to guard the gate to Eden after Adam and Eve had been expelled. In Genesis 19, he sent an angel to warn his people before destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. In Matthew chapter 4, he sent angels to minister to Jesus as he was being tempted in the wilderness. In Acts chapter 5, he sent an angel to open the doors of a prison for Paul and Silas. And in Acts chapter 12, he sent an angel to free Peter from prison. All those are important manifestations of angelic beings. But none more important than their mission on that very first Christmas morning. I want to read about that for you this morning. We're in Luke's Gospel, the second chapter. I'll begin reading at verse 8. I'll read through verse 14. I'd ask you to stand if you are able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Luke's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's in the middle part of your Bible. If you've got a red letter Bible, Jesus' words in red, that's in the red part. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 2. If you're there, say amen. All right, that sounds good. Verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you for the Christmas story. Thank you that you loved us enough to send your Son to be our Savior when you knew full well we were unworthy of such a sacrifice. Remind us, O God, that the gift of salvation is offered not because we are good people, but because you are a good God. And we just praise you and thank you for that perfect provision. Lord, I pray as we enter into this Christmas season that we'll make it a priority in every day of this Christmas season to give thanks for that great gift. And Lord, that the gratitude we feel within our hearts and minds would compel us to a life of submission and obedience to you. Father, I pray that you'd preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to you. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard. And hide me, O Father, that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness and evil that hate us because we're yours might be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from these people. Lord, we're yours. Purchased by the shed blood of the sinless Son of God. And the wicked one has no authority over us except that which we give him. Father, we refuse him any authority. And we claim victory over every foe in the name that's above all names, the mighty and matchless name of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. We ask that you take charge now that this time might be a time that you'd be exalted. And for all you do, we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Think about that. An angel used of God to announce the arrival of the Savior. Here's the scene. The shepherds are out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. They're spending the night out with the sheep. That's how we know with almost absolute certainty that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. Because by the latter part of December, the shepherds have brought their sheep into the corral, closer to home. They wouldn't have been out in the fields that time of the year. Most Bible scholars believe that Jesus was probably born early fall, could have been conceived late December. We just don't know. And it really doesn't matter. This date has been established for us to celebrate the birth of our Savior, and that's what we should focus on whenever it was. It was announced by the angels. The shepherds are minding their own business. These men are social misfits. They're not accepted in any social circles whatever, except among their immediate families and other shepherds. There they are, minding their own business, and their evening is interrupted by an angel. We're in verse 90. It says, behold, the angel of the Lord stood before the men, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. I suspect that was a gross understatement, Mark. Can you not just imagine? There they are out there, mind their own business, not expecting anything to happen, and an angel appears, bright, shining angel of God. And he talks to them. I imagine their hearts were pounding in their chest, thinking, what in the world is going on now? And sensing their anguish and fear, the angel comforts them. In verse 10, fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Then he gave them the most encouraging news ever. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The Jews had longed for a Savior for millennia. They knew God had promised to send a Savior. And they look forward with great anticipation to that day. And now he's come. And the shepherds are the first to hear about it. What an honor. I mean, think about that in our world today. You know how honored you feel when you get to deliver the news to your circle of friends? And they've not heard it. So they think, well, you got the inside track. I mean, you must be well connected. Hear these poor lowly shepherds. Rejects to culture. And they've got the scoop. They've heard first that God has sent the Savior. And as they pondered that great news, the scene suddenly changed. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. In an instant, they now are surrounded by these angelic beings. The night sky is illumined with their splendor. No doubt they stood in awe of what was transpiring. But please hear what I say, contrary to what Christian and Christmas tradition would tell us, there was no concert out in the field that night. There is nothing in the Scripture that indicates angels sang. It says, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. We can't even prove from Scripture that angels can sing. Are you saying they can't? I don't know. I don't know, but they didn't sing here. But that didn't stop them from praising God. I want to think about that for a minute. Because we live in a world where everybody has their own specific musical preferences. And churches have been at war about musical preferences now for a couple of decades. And it's not obvious that anybody is winning or has won. And yet you still have people in churches, sitting on pews, arms folded during the music time, just saying to God, bless me if you can. There are some people that don't have musical voices. Some who can't carry a tune in a tub. I'm not looking at you, David. Sandra did, but I didn't. I think you should talk to her about that after the service. And so we say, well, because I don't have a great singing voice, I'll just stand here and maybe flip through my emails or check out my text messages and wait for the sermon. What a wasted opportunity. We come together to give God praise. And I can do that without pressing a single musical note. I can just speak His praises. If I don't like the music, I can just rejoice in God's goodness and grace. And I ought to. Why? Because He's worthy of that and so very much more. These angels did just that. In fact, they didn't sing, didn't stop them. They gave praise to God, and I believe it was an enthusiastic praise. Well, why were the angels so excited, preacher? Good question, because we might expect them to be a bit jealous of the Savior. You see, redemption was never offered to the angels. You ever think about that? He says in verse 11, unto you. The angel didn't say unto us is born this day. Unto you, humans, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, I'm certain they didn't fully understand that process, because 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says, even the angels long to look into these things. What things? If you go back and read that chapter of Peter, he's talking about the salvation experience. And the angels don't understand. They long to understand more fully this salvation, this redemption process. I almost guarantee you that some of the angels present on that day knew angels who fail. They were probably friends. And now they know that their friends who fail are forever doomed. They don't get a second chance. Nobody's going to a cross for them. They're going to spend forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever in a place of suffering called hell. Because they disobeyed God. Their sin not a bit more grievous than yours and mine. Not a bit. And yet nowhere in Scripture do you find God offering sympathy to the angels. Nowhere in Scripture do you find any hope for the fallen angels. Is that fair? I'm sure they ask that question often. And yet still these angels rejoice with great exuberance. That's remarkable. You understand, if you've lived any time at all, it's much harder to get people to rejoice in your victories than to mourn in your losses. Jealousy is a powerful thing, Mark. Think about it. We all know, folks, we've enjoyed a blessing at the hand of God, and we want others to rejoice with us, and so we share that good news, and boy, their attitude about us changes completely. Well, look at you. And while they may not say a thing, they begin then to keep arm's length and say, I don't think I want to have anything. They're kind of hoity-toity now because they think they're somehow God's favorite. Jealousy. Very real problem in churches today, and it hinders a great many. So then how in the world could these angels rejoice so? Great question. Two simple answers. First and foremost, they knew God. They knew God. I told you before, one of my favorite preachers who went to heaven this past year is Sam Cathy. And he preached a lot on spiritual warfare and the attacks of the enemy. And he was famous for this quote, "If you don't want the devil to get your goat, don't let the devil know where your goat is tied." Can we just all agree while we're here in church that we talk too much? The devil and his crowd watch us constantly and listen to us constantly. And aren't we guilty of telling them everything they need to know for them to use as ammunition to keep us irritated the rest of our lives? How many times have we said, "You know, that just grates on me. I'll tell you what, that gets under my skin worse than anything else in my life." Hello? Do you not think your enemy would like to know that information? You say, "Well, preacher, what am I supposed to do?" Keep your mouth shut if something is not going your way. And pretend that you like it. They can't read your mind. And if you're really getting a nerve struck by the forces of darkness and you don't tell them, they probably won't try that again. They're going to look for things that will zing you. So if we can conceal our frustration and keep our mouths shut about it, there's a good chance we won't have to be irritated that same way over and over and over. But we talk too much. And they listen and they learn and they're very, very smart. Remember, demons are angels who fell from God's grace. And He cast them into the earthly arena. And here they are on a mission from the devil to try to hinder God's plan for His people. And they're very observant. I believe the fact that they are so observant gives us an indication that the angels are pretty observant as well. Oh, they're very observant to the Father God. They watch His every move. They want to make sure they know exactly what He's thinking and what He's doing so that they can attend to anything that might make Him happy. Their mission in life, their reason for being is to serve Almighty God. But because they know how special we are to God, I think they listen and watch us as well. We can learn from them. Because you see, if we follow their example and we listen carefully for the still small voice of God, we can come to know Him too. If we develop a curiosity as to how we can be more aware of God's desire for our life, we then will begin to seek Him in His Word. And we have the promise of His Word that if we seek Him, we'll find Him. So we can know Him to the same degree that the angels know Him, but we've got to make the same kind of an investment. We've got to watch Him. They've been watching Him for thousands of years. We've not been alive that long, though some think Pastor Bill has. Not quite. Working on it, but not quite. You say, "Well, preacher, I know God." Really? You know, I'm afraid that a whole lot of people that say they know God just know about God. And let's be honest, in the information age in which we live, we know about lots of people that we don't know. We know about Barack Obama. We know about Hillary Clinton. We know about Donald Trump, but my suspicion is none of us has ever met them. And I for certain can guarantee you, if you mention my name to any of them, they would never have heard it. I don't exist in their world. I don't know them. They don't know me. I know about them. Isn't it sad that so many people content themselves with knowing about God? Not the angels. They know Him. And they know Him well. They know him intimately. They know his heartbeat. And because that's true, they know how to bless him most effectively. And because they know him so intimately, they know they can trust him. Think about that. Everything God does is right. Some of us act like that describes us. Everything we do in life is right. I lived there for quite a few years. Everybody that disagrees with me is wrong. Truth of the matter is, I've been wrong more than I've been right, probably. Not God. God has never made a mistake. Can you imagine? How much better might we sleep at night if that was true of us? Never made a bad choice. Never spoke the wrong word. Never got angry and lost temper. Never made a mistake. The angels know. That describes God perfectly. And that makes it easy for them to rejoice in him. But the truth of the matter is, you and I can get to the same place. I've been walking with the Lord now for 38 years. God has never failed me. Before I walked with the Lord, my parents walked with the Lord for much of their lives, and according to their own testimony to me, God never failed them. And before my parents, my grandparents walked with the Lord for a great many years, and according to their own testimony to me, God never failed them. Now, I'm going back a whole lot of years now. And the chain just keeps going all the way back through time. God has never failed. Now, I'll be the first to say, he's not always done what I want him to do. And when he's done what I needed him to do, he didn't always do it the way I wanted it done. And rarely, Brian, did it on my timetable. God's never late. But he's rarely early. He comes at the perfect time. Well, if that's my testimony, then why in the world would I not trust him as surely as the angels trust him? If everything he's done in my life has been right, then shouldn't I be able to praise him in every situation? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12, Paul says, in everything give thanks. Please don't misinterpret that verse. He didn't say, for everything give thanks. Not everything that happens to you is good. And not everything that happens to you is of God. But he's saying, in everything give thanks, because our God is God, and he'll take even what the devil intends for evil and use it for good if we will but trust him. And he's entirely trustworthy, but we're not going to trust him if we don't know him. And we're not going to know him if we don't seek him. And we're not going to find him if we don't seek him. These angels knew him intimately, and they rejoiced greatly. But that's not the only reason they rejoiced. Sure, they rejoiced because they knew him. But they rejoiced because they loved him. And the two go hand in hand. I would submit to you, you cannot know God and not love God. It's impossible. Or you can know about him and hate him. The devil does. But you can't know his heart of love and compassion. You can't know his heart of provision. You can't know his heart of peace and joy and not respond in love. Everything good that's ever happened in your life was a gift from God. And think about all that entails. I think about all the good things in my life. I think about my lovely wife and my terrific daughters and my wonderful sons-in-laws and grandchildren, for heaven's sake. Got a bunch. They're great blessings from God. The devil didn't give me a single one. The devil didn't give me anything good. I think about my health, for heaven's sakes. What a priceless treasure from God. I think about the freedom that we enjoy. Unbelievable, immeasurable worth from God. Those brave men and women who established this nation to give us freedom were doing so believing they were honoring God in the process, and God honored their efforts, and that's why we're here. Priceless treasures that we all enjoy from Almighty God. How can we know that and not love the giver of those gifts? Isn't it frustrating? Christmas time's coming. I'm sure you've already started your shopping. I've already been cautioned. I've got to go do some shopping soon. I don't wait till Christmas Eve anymore. But isn't it a blessing when you spend some time and you try to find that perfect gift and you give it to the one you love and they're just overwhelmed by it? Now, I have given some, but they weren't so overwhelming. And the truth of the matter is, I don't give nearly as many gifts as I used to because of the number of times I've had to go back to the store and return stuff. I can't read her mind perfectly. I get pretty close. But it's wonderful when your loved one just filled with exuberance because of the gift you've given. But isn't it frustrating? And you see this a lot on Christmas morning. When you give somebody a gift, and maybe like in our case, you've got this whole army of people in the room, and they're just presents galore, and you have this one gift that you've picked out for this one grandchild, and you're just sure this is going to just light them up like the Christmas parade, and they open it and throw it in the pile and look for something else. And you just want to smack them. You say, what's this about? I'm here, I spent the money, went and shopped for you, thought about you specifically, and you just throw it in the pile? Isn't it true that we're often guilty of just throwing it in the pile? God grants us so much in the way of peace and His presence and prosperity and the blessings of life, and we say, ho-hum, what have you done for me lately? I got this long list. If you got a few minutes, could you take care of all this stuff for me? And we never went back and thanked Him for the list yesterday. Pretty frustrating to God. Doesn't communicate much love. That ought not ever be the case. And it won't if we know Him and know His heart. These angels did. They sought to please Him with every fiber of their being. And that should describe every single one of us. You say, well, it's hard to get to know Him, preacher. Really? My Bible says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 8, everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it'll be open. Everyone who asks, receives, and all who seek, find. If I'm having trouble finding God, I'm not seeking Him enough. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, that verse is not up there, guys. Don't freak out about that. It's a verse we all know because it's the plans God has for us. But two verses later, Jeremiah says, you will seek me and find me, says the Lord, when you seek me with all your heart. Think about the things that we do with all of our heart. My team played a football game last night, and the coach told them before the game, give it everything you got. We have bosses that we work for, and they put us on a special project, and you say, I don't know if I can get all this done. They say, give it everything you got. Imagine where we might be as a church if we had that same mindset with Jesus. Just give it everything you got. It'll be enough. Just give it everything you got. But most of us give little dribs and drabs after we've given everything else in our life. Everything we got. That ought not to be. God ought to be first and foremost in our life. Giving Him everything. I've got news for you. If you give Him everything, it'll cause you to be a better husband or a better wife or a better mom or a better dad or a better son or a better daughter or a better employer or a better employee, a better preacher, a better teacher, a better friend, a better neighbor. If we give God everything we got, He'll work in us and through us to accomplish a mission we can't even imagine. But unless we give Him everything we got, we're not going to find Him. We'll find out about Him, but we're not going to come to know Him. If we don't come to know Him, we're not going to come to love Him. If we don't come to love Him, we're not going to serve Him. If we don't serve Him, we're going to have failed miserably in this life. So where are you today? Can you say, I'm rejoicing in this Christmas season because I know God so intimately that I love Him unconditionally? If so, praise God. Keep up the good work. You are being a contagious Christian. You're making a difference. You might not know it, but you're making a difference. You're making a difference in the lives of the people of Grace Baptist Church. Keep it up. If that doesn't describe you, I wouldn't leave here today until I did. And I'll promise you this, if you'll make that your priority from this point forward, this will be the greatest Christmas season ever in your life. How we choose, let's pray. Father God, thank you for the Christmas story and the fact that it speaks to us with such exacting precision that we can know you. Lord, I'm grateful for these angels that know you so intimately, and I want to know you that same way. Lord, thank you for loving us. It's your love that draws us. And Lord, I'm so thankful for it. And I pray you'd help us to love you in return unconditionally and have such an unwavering faith and trust and hope in you that our circumstances would not ever beset us. Lord, make us mindful of the enemy's tricks and traps and help us to avoid them that we might live a life pleasing to God because we know you and because we love you. And Father, I pray for one that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Might something have been said or done that this be the day of their salvation. That acknowledge their sinfulness and their desperate need for a Savior, that Jesus Christ is the only hope of sinful man. And for all that you do in each of our lives, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.